I'm going to begin again with our theme verse for the subject that we're covering over several Sundays, and that is given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life. You know, it's one of the marks of our civilization, the most sophisticated civilization ever, empowered with science and technology, blessed with a lot of medical knowledge and technique and wizardry. And then, of course, it's all covered by laws that set people free to use it at will. Now, one of the challenges is our civilization has given us so much power, science has given us so much power, that everyone today has this decision put before them to choose life or death. And that decision is backed up by the power of medical science, and they'll do the service for you if you make the choice. And it is covered by laws that cover it and make it legitimate and make it legal and make it okay. And for those of us who are old enough to remember, it began, first of all, with the choice of life and death at the beginning, when the child is formed in the womb. You have a choice. It's legal, and it will be carried out for you scientifically and professionally. And then we live to witness that it was extended to the end of life, when the energies of life are depleting and running out. Suffering and misery and maybe hopelessness is overtaking us. And once again, we have the science. There's the medical service for it. We've written the laws. You can choose. And in fact, it is so ambient and systemic now that everybody is confronted with this choice. If you say no, it's your choice. Our civilization has taken away from us that state of existence in which things are naturally given, and we have to accept it, resign ourselves to it, and make the best of it. Now, we have been looking at the choice at the beginning of life. God has made his choice. He forms that child in his image according to his likeness in the womb. And parents now have to make a choice. And by the way, I really want to emphasize something. It's not just the choice whether you let the pregnancy go through to full term and the child to be delivered. It's also the choice not to abort the child rearing process after the child is born. And we're always making a choice. Do we choose life as God gives it? Today, what we're going to do is shift our focus to the other end of life, when now life hurts and it seems hopeless and the world doesn't give us a prospect, a purpose to live, shoves us aside. And once again there, we still have breath. God still gives life, even though it seems faint and painful. And here, too, we have to make a decision. Now, rather than just addressing the medical side, made medical assistance in dying today, I would like to begin by setting a vision for old age. When you really feel the pressures coming down on you and closing in and decisions are made and you struggle with it. And we're going to go to Psalm 71 for that. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the God of life and you give us physical earthly life for a span of time determined by you. And it's a stage in which you bring us to that greater decision to choose life, eternal life, or to reject it. And Father, we thank you for your mercy, that though as a human race, as a culture, and then as individuals, we have sinned, and we don't deserve life, you give it to us freely. And even with the suffering and pain and facing the termination of life on earth, over it all, you extend your mercy to call us to you into eternal life. We thank you for those who have made that decision. And we pray that we as Christians can live by faith to our last breath, and make the most of the life you give us in view of your purpose for life. And we pray that all here, whether they're believers or not, can once again hear the message of life and the call to life that you give through Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. So bless us, we pray, In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to turn to Psalm 71. I just want to point out that the book of Psalms, which is right there in the middle of the Bible, is the great prayer book. And one nice thing about the Psalms, if you read them, they are meditations and prayers through all the different experiences of life. Yes, the high experiences, the joys of life, but also the valleys and the lows and the struggles of life. And there is one psalm that leads us through one valley. And it's unique in this, that it's the only psalm that does it. And I've called it the geriatric psalm. It's Psalm 71. Now, we're not going to go through this psalm verse by verse, but I am going to look at its highlights, the way it brings the decisions that an old person who's feeling the energies of life being drained away, the decisions that that person has to make and how he struggles through them. So before we get into the psalm, I would like to just look at who this psalmist is. That is the composer of this psalm. There's a story behind it. If you go to the last verses of the psalm, you'll discover he's a musician, skilled on the harp. He's a singer. And that would probably place him in the priesthood, because the temple where people brought their sacrifices to God provided choirs, so that as people came to worship God, there were professional choirs, whole families dedicated intergenerationally to provide the music. And it seems like this psalm writer was a temple musician. And his life was devoted to singing the praises of God and also singing through the trials and struggles, these psalms that encourage people in the difficulties of life to put your faith in God and to rise above the plots and the schemes and expectations of people who would like to see you removed and have that triumph in spirit over all the negativity that faces people who want to live righteous in a world that can put a lot of negative pressure on you. Now, while he was serving God from his youth, you know, it's his experience just like ours. I had that. I must confess, through most of my life, I had no feeling of mortality or being old. I was bursting with energy. And I looked at older people and older Christians thought, what's wrong with you? And I always dreamt of age and retirement as simply having more time with all the energy that I had until I start getting older. And then you begin to feel it. And those of you who are younger, I'm just going to give you a little warning from this end of the road. There's several universals. We're all getting older. That's one of them, right from the day we're born. And it will set in. Now, it set in with this musician. And we learn that from verse 9. So that's the first verse I'll read. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. In other words, he's old now. And he feels that his strength is spent. But as he is declining, he is surrounded by people. In verse 10, he says, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together. And when you read on, what you find is this. They see that God, the creator, the giver of life and the energies of life, seems to be pulling back from him. And that supply of life's vitality and energy is being removed from him. And from their religious point of view, it meant that God was distancing himself from him and perhaps casting him off and saying, okay, that life supply and energy is no longer for you. And then these people basically became his enemies. Now, we've got to be careful here. You know, he is not a king like David in the court, surrounded by politically ambitious people, swimming, as it were, with the sharks, surrounded with people who would look for a vulnerable moment and remove him and seize power. That's the problem, by the way, of being in power. You're really swimming in a tank of sharks. He's a priest, so he's not surrounded by the political connivers who'd love to have him removed so that the conniver can take over. No, no, no. Who are these people that he calls his enemies? Now, we can imagine, it's left to our imagination, but I'm going to bring it really close to home. It's a problem that most old people face. And that is, they're aged, their energy is spent. And even from within their family, their relatives, the community, they're kind of in the way. They're hindering us. They're dependent on us. And maybe the old person realizes, and maybe he hears people talking behind his back or her back. When is the person going to die? Wouldn't it be nice if they just passed on? And do you realize that if you were in strength of life and you heard people and even family talking like that about you, you would say they're mean, they're cruel, they're the enemies of your life. But for some reason, when people get old, we dare talk like that about them. And then you got to hear it from the point of view of the old person, that he begins to see the people as the enemies of his life. And for feeling life depleting from him, feeling the end encroaching, and then feeling the pressures and the wishes of people around him, you can see how threatened an old person feels. They can't defend themselves anymore, and how depressed they can become. Now, this was the plight of this old musician. So where does he turn? He has to make a decision. From within, he feels life is running out on him. Around him, he is feeling that people would like to see the end of him and just remove him so those who are strong can get on with life. And then he stands before God, and he makes a prayer, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. O God, be not far from me." Now, you see, we have to hear this prayer from the point of view of the Old Testament and the way they saw God. God for them was principally the creator, the giver of life. And you'll notice in all the Psalms that when they feel threatened with death, that the strength, the protection of life is removed from them. They're saying, "God, be not far from me. God, don't abandon me. Don't cast me off. Don't forsake me," because it was a relationship of life. And they felt that as that relationship of life was coming apart, they were being distanced from the experience of God, the Creator. And by the way, at the deepest level, I don't care what your theology is, you still feel that way. Because if you have faith in God, you have faith in God for the energy of life, to live life. And when you feel the supply of life and its strengths and blessings removed, you struggle even with your relationship with God. And now you see the psalmist, he has to struggle. He has been praising God, encouraging people through song and music to have faith in God in all the trials and struggles of life, to celebrate the triumphs and victories of life. And now it's his turn to actually struggle. And in his struggles, he writes this psalm. It's a meditation in which he works through the problems. It would be great to go through it verse by verse, but this morning I don't have the time for that. So what I'm going to do is simply bring out some of the highlights, the key themes that he brings together so that he can make his decision to overcome the negativity that he feels within his body and around him, and to rise once again, to feel that even in his aging, God has not abandoned him. And life is still there before him. He still has a purpose. He has a reason and a purpose to choose life, even as life seems to be running out on him. And so let's look at some of those key themes that he brings up. The first is that he takes his position. He has to find his footing. And so in verses 1 to 3, he looks up to God, which is a perspective of faith. Because the just, the righteous, will live by faith. We receive life as a gift from God. We don't receive it from people. You know, the American Constitution can guarantee everybody life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I'm going to tell you, they don't give you life, and death is going to mock their first point. How can the government guarantee you life? It's not even the government's hand to give. It's not arrogance to write that into a constitution. They might protect you in your little lease on life, but they certainly don't give you an inalienable right to life when we're all born under the death sentence. Let's face it. And I think we as Christians got to catch our bearings here. We receive life from God. And therefore, we don't receive it from our own bodies. And what our bodies tell us is not the truth about our life. We don't receive it from the government. We don't receive it from friends and people. We don't live by their goodwill. We actually have to therefore turn up to God the eternal. Here's the relationship of life, and this is where he begins, and this is his start to a victory on a new lease in life. He says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame." And that means let me never be disappointed. You see, in the Bible, to be put to shame means that you have had a confidence, you have had a trust, but you have been let down. It's not been realized. And people can laugh. People can say, you know, look what happened. You feel that you've been put to shame. And he's now going to God and saying, God, never let me be disappointed here in my confidence in you, which is a confidence for life. He says, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. In other words, he's saying, God, I'm turning to you for my life and to deliver me out of all that negative pressure, which would destroy my life at its core. And that is not the level of the body dying, but of the spirit living, that even the last breath that we breathe as we die is still a breath of life and is a breath of faith and confidence in God. This is the lot, the blessed lot of everyone who is strong in faith. Life is given by God, and in its changing phases and states, in God, you have your salvation over all the negative forces that would destroy life. And it doesn't begin with your body dying. It really begins with your soul, your spirit, giving up on life, no longer having a vision for it. And tragically, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, concerning some Christians, they're dead while they're living. I mean, this is a real problem. And by the way, for those of you who are preparing to get old, you can really contribute to your own woes, because while you still might have 10 years to live, you're throwing life away. And you're just there like a breathing corpse and a burden to everybody. And I tell you, it's a heavy burden to carry. But I've known old people who, quite frankly, no matter how weak they were, in spirit, they triumphed over it all. And then I went to visit them at their bedside, and I thought it was my job to encourage them, to sympathize with them. And I went away and realized that they were the ones that were encouraging me and supporting me in life. It's almost like even there at the deathbed, you go to their side and you're under an open heaven. This is very real. And I just want to show you that the real relationship of life is the relationship with God through faith. And the real pressure on people is, first of all, on that source of life in us, our spirit, our relationship with God. And here we have to draw near to God. And here we have to once again lay hold of our life. But that, of course, is looking up to God. And yet, when we feel ourselves in experience, it feels very, very different. And so what he does in verses 4 to 6 is he now turns inward, because while he gets the relationship of life in his anchor upward to God, now looking within, he has to find the foothold, the footing on which he will stand to really claim this relationship for God as life is running out on him. I'm going to read verses 5 to 6. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Now, he does something that I think is really profound, especially as our civilization is forcing the decisions of life on us. Remember, I began by saying it was first of all pressed upon us at the origin of life. Do you accept the life that God is forming in the womb? And then it has moved now, the whole science and the law, to the other end of life. And we know that it's going to sweep through and sweep over all of life. Now, the psalmist here is connecting the two ends, the two bookends. When in old age, he feels that the strength has been spent, or he's nearing the end of life. And he is trying to find how, in the basis of his very bodily existence, he can have a relationship with God and trust in God. When he sees himself getting older, becoming a burden to other people want to remove him. He cannot defend himself. He cannot stand his own ground anymore. He is really becoming a dependent. By the way, before we go on, I just want to remind us, this is one of the deepest struggles of old people. That is, they've lived, like my mother, I really saw it in her case. She was strong. She served. She had a sense of cleanliness, hygiene, dignity, orderliness in her life. And then she began to lose all of that strength to keep herself. And you know, one of her deepest struggles was the indignity that now she can't look after herself and just keep her own body clean, hygienic. She was so dependent on others. It was so humiliating. She really struggled with that. And then, you know, you stand there and realize, wow, you know, we talk sometimes in a joking way of old age being a second childhood. It becomes like a second infancy at the end. That when you were a baby, your mother changed your diapers. And when you're old, who's changing your diapers? And you really struggle. Now, you see, he's struggling with this. And what he is doing is he is connecting the beginning of his life with the end of his life. And it was in his youth. And then even going further, before he was born in the mother's womb, how helpless is the fetus? How dependent on other wills to stay alive, to come into this world in total dependence. And he is beginning to feel that he is there again. And you know what he discovers? Because he sees life always in a relationship with God, the Creator, that even as a fetus in all his vulnerability, he was formed, as we have seen, around a vertical axis of a relationship with God, one of total trust and dependence. And God is actually now bringing him back to that. So rather than losing your strength and your energy to take care of yourself, being a sign that you're being removed from the relationship of life, he is discovering something. God is bringing me back in a reality check to the real foothold of life, the beginning of life, which is a relationship of total dependence on God. And then, of course, other people like parents. And when you're old, children, because it says honor your father and mother. And I should have a little preacher's moment here. When the fifth commandment says honor your father and mother, it doesn't say you say nice words about them or that you give them nice cards, poetic cards written professionally by some company that kind of says nice things about them and you flatter them. That's not what the Bible means. It's very clear that what the Bible means is that when your parents in the end fail, that you honor them with your strength, with your substance, and you support them the way they supported you at the beginning. That is a key issue in honoring your father and your mother. But of course, now we know the struggle. And it's been a struggle all along that people in their strength, they don't want to give that honor and care. And so they would rather see the old people removed rather than moving in there and giving that honor. And so what the psalmist is realizing, that when God is removing the strength from me, in a real way, it's a call back to realize the real footing of life. And that is dependence on God, trust in God. And as you feel that strength being removed and you're becoming a total dependent on the Creator again for the rest of your days, it is not God abandoning you. It is God giving you a reality check, because in our strength, we develop a vanity. And that is that we think that we're self-made, captains of our own destiny, standing on our own two feet, looking out for ourselves, in charge and in command. And when God gives you strength, he wants you to rise in strength. But there's a delusion that overtakes us, and that we think that ultimately we stand on our own two feet. When in fact, when you step back, no, that's not the case. You aren't a self-made person. You're created by God, and your parents shaped you. Your culture shaped you. Let's face it. Before we ever make anything of ourselves, we have been made. And you know, at the end of life, God gives us the reality check before he calls us home. And that is, I'm calling you back to the basic foundational relationship of life. Accept it. Now, you see, once he has taken his position looking up to God and then discovering the foothold that he has, even in his weakness, that this is being called back to a life of dependence on God, he keeps on struggling. He's not content with being a dependent, simply being set there with nothing to do. I'm going to have to share a struggle I had as I attended to my parents, as they each had a 6-year exit passage from this world. And I had to stand there watching each in turn walking that six-year Ellie. You know, I began to meditate and realize, what do we do for children? They cry. They keep us up at night. We feed them. We change their diapers. But we do it with a bold face, with courage. And then the old man is crying and blubbering and complaining, calling us at inconvenient hours. He needs our help. He needs someone, and I had to do it, to help him shower. Oh, I tell you, that was tough for me. And at the end, they might even need someone to change their diapers. But you know what? While it's so easy to do with a child, it's so hard to do with an old person. Why? As I reflected on it, I realized this. It comes down to hope. You see, when you do it with a child, you have the hope that the child's going to outgrow this and become a blossoming, budding, thriving, fruitful adult. Hope enables us to cope. But when you do it with an old person, you know this is only going down. And in this world, all your services end in the grave. There is no hope. There's nothing in it for you. That made me struggle. But you got to realize that this is also the struggle of old people. Hope. You know, when I was young, evangelists who tried to encourage us to be serious about life, eternal life, they would come out with these simple stats that a human being can live for 40 days without food. He can live for 3 days without water. He can live so many minutes without oxygen, but he can't live a second without hope. And to a certain degree, that's true. And this is one of the struggles. Now, what I like about this old priest is he's not content to simply be in a state of old age and weakness and dependence. But in it, he's still struggling with the hope of life, with the purpose of life. And he finally comes through to what I would call the formula, how an old person can still live life fully and triumph in life. And that we have in verses 17 to 21. So I'm going to just walk you through this. He now does not simply lay hold of life as a physical fact, but he's now reaching for a new purpose in life, a new hope in life, a new role in life. And the first thing he points out to us in verse 17 is keep it going. He says, "Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds." You see, being a priest, he was raised, taught in the law of God, taught the ways of God. And he was taught the songs that sing the ways of God. And in his youth, he felt it. This is great. Life lived by faith. It's full. God is the creator. God saves us from our difficulties. You always come out on the top. And then he says, and I still, that means in old age, proclaim your wondrous deeds. In other words, you know what he's saying? God, you taught me a lot from your word and from experience in my youth. And one thing I can do is I can still talk about all the good things that God has done. And you know, I found that very encouraging with my parents. While life was going down, I did spend a lot of time with them, and they did talk about their life experience. And because they were believers, yes, they could share about the disappointments and the failures of life. But in the end, there was a witness. God was good. God always provided. We always came out on the top. And that itself, just to continue that witness and testimony to life to the younger generation, is huge. In fact, you know, old people here have a real ministry, because often in real life we're so busy with our own experience and increasing things for ourselves that we take very little time to simply relax and talk about our experiences of God and the way God, even through our failures, has brought us through. And we can continue to testify. But he doesn't want to just talk about the past. He realizes there's still life to be lived. And therefore now he says, don't just keep it going, but move it forward. Verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. In other words, he's saying, I've lived my life. I've shared with my generation. Now that I'm running out, you know what? I see before me the third, the fourth generation of children growing up. And let me have this purpose, and that is to share to a generation that is coming up, that hasn't had this knowledge of God, hasn't had these experiences of God, to actually impart to them. And you know, old people here play a huge role in intergenerational life and child rearing. And that is this: the natural tendency for a kid is to feel that life begins with me and my experience. It's true. And as you get older, you begin to realize that no, life didn't begin with you. There's a history, there's a story behind you, and you want to learn that history, your roots, and so on, right? One of the dangers with our society is in our postmodern society, it's a cancel culture. We would rather cancel our history, blank everything out, and then you have these rootless individuals who don't know who they are. It's the ultimate identity theft. Let me just illustrate that to you. Just imagine if a doctor could play the trick on you to give you total memory wipe, that you didn't know how old you are, you didn't know where you were born, you didn't know who your parents were, who your grandparents, any stories, you'd be a blank. Do you realize you'd be an identity-less person? And then you'd be wide open for any con artist to fill your mind with the wrong identity and to manipulate you and make you whatever they want. And to a certain degree, our postmodern society is doing that to a whole generation. I'm amazed in talking to, first of all, my children, even when they went to university. What have they been telling you? And I would have to clarify, this is actually what happened. This is the actual story. And one of the benefits I got from time with my parents was precisely, they filled me in on the background. And I can understand why things ended up the way they did. And if you can fill that in with the story, the history of God's salvation, it all of a sudden gives you a time dimension to your life. What a blessing. And here old people can represent that depth and that continuity to the up-and-coming generation, that they grow up within a sense of a continuum of life, and a lot of wisdom can be imparted. And I'm going to tell you, when that is stripped, you get hollow souls, and it gets filled with alcohol and drugs and a whole bunch of passions and pastimes, but they're hollow people. And therefore, I would really like to encourage you that old age is the golden age to provide that sense of continuity of life and the wisdom of life and hand it on. And that becomes very important to the up-and-coming generation. And maybe that's one reason why God strips us of our strength, so that we have to sit more and let the little kids come and play with grandma and grandpa. And for us to actually begin to impart this all to them, and it makes very, very healthy souls, believe you me. But not only does he now see that I'm going to keep it going from what I did when I was young, but I'm going to now get a new vision looking forward to life beyond me. He moves on, and I've called this keep it fresh, verses 19 and 20. He turns to God. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? In other words, God is inexhaustible. God is great, and never measure God by your experience and what other people are. Always transcend the limits of anything by your focus on God. And what does he draw on from God? Verse 20, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You know what he's saying? I've lived a long life, and I've seen a lot of troubles in life, and I've seen how through all the valleys, there's always a mountain, and every time you're pushed down, there's a rising in faith, and you experience God in that salvation experience. And now he's saying, you're going to do it again. Revive me again. In other words, he's not quitting on the experience of life and God's salvation experience until his end. Now you might say, how does that happen? I'll tell you the way it happens. Just imagine that you saw an old person, and he's kind of a pain to you physically. And you want him to get out of the way, and you want to convince him, go, go, go. But instead of getting depressed and sitting there and matching your wishes in the way you have pigeonholed that person rises in spirit revived. with something to say, something to contribute in life. It puts you to shame. And I'm going to tell you, as we're going to the end of life, we can still, in that station of life, experience God's revival, especially in spirit. We can still rise above all the downward pressures. Honestly, some of my greatest encouragements of life have been from old people who were young in spirit. Once I remember I went to visit my mother, and my kids were young teenagers, you know, 13, 14, the most miserable period of life. Here's my mother in her 80s, late 80s, going down, body racked with pain. And I just realized she is younger in spirit than my teenage kids. My teenagers, especially the boys at the age of 14 and 15, I mean, they should have been put in a geriatrics ward if they were judged by their tood. And you know, it's true how often a godly old person can be younger in spirit than even the 40-year-olds who are sometimes walking around and moping because of all of the pressures of life. You know, even when your body goes down, you can have a revival in spirit. And you can rise with life and energy. So he's basically saying, I am once again facing the troubles, the calamities of old age, but I believe that God is going to bring me up again and revive me. But now you come to the real surprise. Verse 21, you will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I want you to just listen to that one word, increase. You know what he's saying? I'm going to keep it going. I'm going to get a fresh vision. I've got a purpose, the future generation to come. Even in this experience, I can still experience the same God. Through all the calamities, I can be revived. Keep it fresh. But he is saying, I can increase and I can grow. Now, I'm going to tell you one little story that really matches this. My mother died, and my dad went into major depression. And after we did the funeral and did all the cleanup, I went for a walk with my dad around a park where we'd often walk together and talk. And then he was exhausted, so he sat on an old stump and he slumped. And he said, my wife could have lived without me. She was stronger than me spiritually. I can't live without her. Like, why didn't God take me first and let her live? And of course, I, as a son, what do you say to your father when he is starting to literally mouth off at God like that? Of course, you sympathize with him. You realize, yeah, he's really struggling. And so I quickly prayed, and I got an answer. I says, Dad, you're an old farmer. When do you pick an apple? He said, what do you mean? I said, tell me, Dad, when do you pick an apple? I says, you know, when the apple's ripe. And I says, you know why God took Mom? Because she was ripe. And do you know why you're left here? Because you're green, and you still got some ripening to do. And I said to Dad, listen, the years that God gives to you could be the best years of your life when God finally does in you what you saw he did in your wife. And my dad says, humph. And he got off from the stump and we kept walking. Now, I'm going to tell you, I had to walk with him for 6 years. And I can testify, without claiming to be a prophet, what I said was prophetic. My dad had a problem. He had such a strong godly wife that he never had to kind of be godly himself. He could always lean on her. And he told me that. And at the end, without her, he had to struggle with himself. And he had to mature. And he had to increase. Now, I believe I saw him struggle through a lot of issues. And he did lead an old fella in the old folks' home to the Lord. I remember once going there, and this fella that he, old man that he led to the Lord, he came to me and says, man, your dad's great. I was sick. I was ready to die. Your dad prayed for me and I got healed and he's rejoicing. So, you know, he had a bit of faith healing on the way out. All I'm saying is this, old age by faith is your last growth period. A lot of your immaturities that were covered by your strength that you could run away from yourself, distract yourself from yourself, all of a sudden have to be matured. And you mature it. When you were an infant, you were dependent on God, but it wasn't your choice. When you're old, you're brought back to the relationship of life by your choice. One final little story to illustrate this, and then I have to quit. There was this man, and he and his wife were very godly, and they gave their whole life to serving the Lord, and he died. And I remember in his retirement, I'd go for long walks with him, and we'd talk and have those blessed times. When he died, I thought I have to go, even for the sake of his widow. And she was standing there, and I wanted to comfort her, which is the normal thing to do. And she immediately stopped me and says, George, no, 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 no. She said, "My husband carried out his last ministry as he was dying. He had all of his family, his grandchildren, and greats around his bed, and he showed them how to die in the Lord in victory and faith. That was his last ministry act." And wow, I thought, I'm supposed to comfort her. She's glowing and she is comforting me. Because for a believer, dying is only a thing in the body, but it's a rising and a reviving in spirit. Remember this as you get older, if you're godly and you really find the foothold of faith in God in your own existence, aging is your last period of growth and increase in spirit. Now he catches his voice again in verses 22 to 24. "I will also praise you with the harp. For your faithfulness, O my God, I will sing praise to you with the lyre. O Holy One of Israel, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises for you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. My tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." Now, get the picture. Here's an old priest. You know, he's a worship leader, but his voice is breaking. He is losing a bit. And a lot of the ambitious people, a young pastor, as it were, in the church, and the people want to fire the old priest, and they want a young guy who can jazz it up a little bit and do all this kind of stuff. That happens in churches, by the way. And so they want to get rid of him. They see that he's failing. Oh, he's in the hospital. Great, great. You know, this is our opportunity. Let's just quickly replace him. I've seen those things happen, by the way. And then he emerges, and he's written a song, and he gets the opportunity, and he found his voice again, and out comes his harp, and he's leading the worship. And the people who wanted to fire him are saying, uh-oh, I think we jumped the gun here. His song is still sung today. And all those people who wanted to have him removed, aren't we glad that they didn't get their way? I'm going to tell you something. Hands off when it comes to life. To your last breath, it's a gift of God and an opportunity for you to experience God's righteousness and salvation and to grow. Now, in light of that, we as Christians have to make our choice that society is imposing on us. Choose life. I'm going to now go to the communion, and I'm going to just read a passage of an old man who gave up on himself and on his body. And God said, "No way. At 100 years, you're starting over. Abraham." In Romans 4, verse 18 to 24, we read, "In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." You know what Paul is saying? God gave Abraham the promise of life through his body. And God left Abraham waiting till he was about 100 years old. Abraham gave up on himself, said, "It's too late. I'm settling for second best. I'm giving up on my body." And God says, "No, my promise is going to come true." And then Abraham had to look at his body and say, "God, look, it's not going to work." But God says, "Listen to my promise." And Abraham had to make a choice between the God who promises future life and the body that says, "No." And at that moment, Abraham believed in God. And God says, "That's the faith that I count as righteousness. It's the faith that believes in God for future life and will always live by God's promise and will never quit on God." And God has given us all as Christians the start at that line because Jesus, who is our life, died for our sins and he rose again. And everyone who's a Christian came to God at the end of life, in death, receiving that end as a gift of God through Jesus Christ in order to begin a new life, resurrection life from the dead. And those of us who have made that faith decision now have to renew that decision as we go through life. Always remember, God brings you back to the start. Choose life. And so we have this communion, which is really our choice at the point of the end of life for Jesus Christ, dying for our sins. We connect with him there so that we can connect with him in the beginning of the new life, resurrection life, and we walk into that new life. And if you're not a believer, just let it pass by. It's not for you. This is a communion for believers together to be fed and recommit themselves to this journey of life. So God bless you.